The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
How's everybody doing? Good? Man, I just a couple of just announcements, some things to keep on your radar, exciting things. This is like it's fun. If you're new, like it's fun to talk about things that we got going on around the church, our church family. And so just if you're like, hey, who are these people and what does it mean to be a part of Summit Church? Well, get some great opportunities for you to get to know us and to just kind of ease yourself into life with the people of God that are represented here at Summit Church in Spartanburg. And so just wanted to let y'all know that coming up on December the 5th, all of the ladies of Summit, y'all been gathering a lot. It's great. But you have another opportunity to gather with all of the ladies from the other Summit congregations. On December the 5th, it's a Friday. I think the doors open at 6:15 at Summit Simpsonville. But there's a ladies gathering there. You check the Thursday Summit Weekly email for that. And then, again, as we move into this Advent season on December the 14th, more information will be forthcoming. But we're going to do some caroling around the Hilltop neighborhood. And it's going to be that Sunday evening, 4 o'clock-ish, 5 o'clock-ish. We'll have more. I promise we will actually have a time to you. But then we'll come back here and we'll have some hot chocolate and be able to spend some time together. And it'll be sweet. So I hope you can join us for that. I believe there's going to be a trailer with hay bales involved in this. And some of you, during our meeting this morning, our pre-service meeting, somebody was like, yeah, like the last time we did it when it was 32 degrees and raining. There's some things we can't control. So bundle up, bring a parka, and plan to join us on the 14th of December. It'll be a good time. And ladies, last Sunday you had a lunch after the service, which by all accounts was great. But there are some gratitude journals and some calendars and prayer prompts that were left over. So if you didn't grab one or you weren't able to be present for that, they're down in the Welcome Center on the table down there. Feel free to grab one as you go today if you haven't already gotten one for that. The last thing that I want to lay before you, two more things, sorry. Last Sunday, we introduced our 135 Ministry Partner Prayer Guide. And this is our domestic, our local, national, and global partners. So when you give to Summit, these are some of the people you're supporting and ministries that you're supporting, because these are folks that we partner with and support. And we want to invite you to pray for them on a regular basis, keep their names, their needs in front of you. And so we've got some left over here. I believe there's some in the back as well. Our only ask is, as you take this, please don't share it, especially don't share it online, because some of these folks are serving in some pretty sensitive places. And so we want to love them well by protecting them in that way. So the last thing that I want to just invite you to prayerfully consider, you saw this in the email yesterday, if you're on the email list, but just would ask you to continue to prayerfully consider how you can help us make up the budget deficit, right? For all of Summit, we're currently looking at about $123,000. To make that more specific to Summit Spartanburg, we're about $41,000 behind budget. And I say that knowing that, man, some of y'all are giving super generously and there's nothing more you can do. But would you just prayerfully ask the Lord, Is there something we could do to help meet that budget deficit? And we're going to trust the Lord for that, and we're not going to spend money we don't have, and the Lord's going to be wise and gracious and faithful, because that's what he always is. But want to continue to lay that before you. Let me pray for us. We're going to need some prayer, and then we'll get into God's word together. Father, you are faithful and gracious and good. Your word is a gift. And that's true of the parts that maybe are near and dear to our hearts, the passages, the verses that we know and have memorized and are walking around verses that are just there. And it's true of the obscure bits. It's true of the genealogies. It's true of the words that, or the chapters that maybe feel repetitive. And today's chapters are going to feel a bit repetitive, but God Almighty, would you help us to see that they're there on purpose? And help us to think well about why they're there on purpose. Because I believe you have something significant for us, your people, in these chapters in Exodus. You have something to say to us about who you are and about who we are. And so would you help us to have ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to respond in faith to you, Jesus. We love you and we trust you and we need you now. Amen. Well, have you ever been driving somewhere unfamiliar? New road, new place, wherever it might be. And as you look at the various exit signs that you go past, you wonder to yourself, there are people who live here. There are people who have always lived here, right? Who know this place that feels so strange to me, and they call it home. Wonder what life is like for them. Like, am I alone? I do this every time we drive somewhere. I'm looking around and I'm seeing it. I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody lives in that house right there. That is somebody's ancestral home, whatever that means, right? And if you're looking at me right now and you're like, hey man, you're super strange. I need you to know that you're in really good company, because I've said that out loud more than once to Bethany, as my wife, as we're driving in the car, and she just kind of has this little smile that she gets, this knowing smile, and she looks at me almost without fail, and her response is, we're so different. We're so different. But it captivates me. And I think part of what's compelling to me is that there is something that binds us together with people everywhere who work and who live their lives and who experience the joys and sorrows of daily existence just like we do, because people are people and people have always been people. Now let me transition us to Exodus. I was taking us somewhere, I promise. Because as I was reading through these recent chapters, and we're gonna be in 35 to 39 today, we're not gonna read through all of that bit by bit. I hope you read that ahead of time, or that you will read that in the coming days. But as I was reading through that in preparation for today, I found myself asking those questions that I ask in the car. So let's kind of get our bearings, and hopefully this will make a little more sense. Here's what's just happened. God gathered the people together at Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them, which they, in creating and worshiping a calf, immediately broke. And they put Israel's future in jeopardy. And so we're left asking questions like, hey, what's going to happen? How's Yahweh going to respond? What does the future of this covenant relationship look like? And then in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses pleads. Right? We said 32, 33 through 4 is this like mini trilogy in the midst of Exodus. In 33 and 34, Moses is pleading on behalf of the people before the Lord, acknowledging, I know they're stiff-necked. They know they're stiff-necked. Would you please be merciful? And the Lord responds in 34, and I'm paraphrasing, I'll forgive them. I will renew my covenant with them, because as Yahweh declared his name to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the name of Yahweh is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then that's paired with then this reminder that the Lord does take sin very seriously. Because it goes on to say, but who will by no means, the Lord, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Yahweh is unimaginably gracious and merciful, and there are consequences for covenant unfaithfulness. So we just saw that in Exodus 34. We experienced this relief, kind of exhale, the Lord is still in relationship with Israel. He's still going to go in their midst as they journey to the promised land. And all of this signals to us, this is who God is. It speaks to growth in Moses that we've borne witness to throughout this book. But the primary actors, especially in Exodus 34, the primary characters on stage, if you will, are Yahweh and Moses. We see Moses coming down the mountain. The people see him with the new tablets. They see his shining face. They surely understand they have been forgiven. But I find myself wondering, what are they thinking and feeling? Not Moses. Maybe not even Aaron. I'm talking about the third son of a shepherd from the tribe of Dan. I'm talking about the woman who her primary responsibility each day involves running her household and caring for her children, both of whom were slaves in Egypt just over a year ago, have been awestruck by the power of God in the wilderness, who are learning what it means to be his people. How are they in this moment experiencing the grace and mercy of God? Especially if they were a part of the golden calf incident. Hear me, I'm not trying to insert things into scripture that aren't there. God gave us what he gave us for a reason. But I find it a valuable exercise to remind myself that these are normal people like you and me. And they're likely wondering what to do with the grace and mercy and the forgiveness from God that they know they don't deserve. And yet also know they cannot live without. And maybe you know that feeling. Like when you came to faith in Jesus and you accepted God's grace and mercy, even as you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, man, I did nothing to earn this. Or as you came to faith in Jesus, you ask yourself the question, how do I live now that I've been forgiven? What do I do with my past? That the scripture says is forgiven as far as the east is from the west, but it still feels like it's there. How do we move forward into the future that God has for us as his sons and daughters? So I want to ask you two questions to begin our time together in this long, admittedly repetitive section of Exodus. And I want to have these two questions in front of you. We'll revisit them throughout our time together today as you think about this passage, as you think about your own life. And those two questions are, number one, is the forgiveness of God? And, oh, look at this. Abia just coming through in the clutch, putting that up there. Is the forgiveness of God an end in and of itself or a means to an end? Number one. And number two, how do I respond to the forgiveness of God in my life? Is the forgiveness of God an end in and of itself or a means to an end? And number two, how do I respond to the forgiveness of God in my life? We'll keep coming back to those. So periodically, Abby, if you just throw those up on the screen when I say them, you do that. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 35. We're going to read the first couple of verses and then stop. Verse number one, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Let's pause here for a moment. So we said that there was going to be repetition from what we've read earlier in Exodus, and repetition, Jimmy reminded us of this last Sunday, and it did an excellent job. Repetition is always important to take note of as we read through the scriptures. So why do we again have the Lord through Moses reminding the people of the importance of the Sabbath? Right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. We know that for certain, but the other nine aren't repeated here. It's a part of the book of the covenant, the book of the law, that chapters 25 or 21 to 23, but other pieces of that aren't repeated here. So why this? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 31, after the covenant is made, And the Lord has given instructions to Moses for how the tabernacle is to be built as Moses is on the mountain receiving this instruction from the Lord. The Lord says this to Moses in Exodus 31. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" And then just a few verses later in verse 16, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between Yahweh and Israel. So it's this reminder baked into the fabric and the rhythm of their weekly existence that Yahweh is their God and they are his people. And right after he says this, right after he reminds Moses again of this, he gives him the tablets, and then shortly thereafter, Moses comes down the mountain to find the people worshiping a golden calf in Exodus 32. So come back to Exodus 35 mentally. It's almost as if we are picking right back up where we left off in Exodus 31. The Lord, by reminding them of the Sabbath, the Lord is assuring the people, the covenant's intact. I have forgiven you. And just in case there was any doubt, and I love this so much, the very next section is an invitation from the Lord for all of the people of Israel. Not just the priests, not just the elders, all of the people of Israel to participate in the construction of the tabernacle. Look beginning in verse 4 with me. We're going to read, this is going to be the largest chunk we read. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacles and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or scarlet or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution, and everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All, and it just keeps repeating that, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the Lord, for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. We'll be taking a collection next Sunday for goat's hair garments. Just kidding. Like I don't know about your children or children you're familiar with. But how do kids often respond when they get in trouble? They run and hide, right? When they know that they've done something wrong and y'all, we're gonna have to address it, my girls still run to their room because they don't wanna have to deal with it. They don't like the idea of being reminded of the wrong that they've done. And it's not like kids have the market cornered on this, right? Think about Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve listen to the lies of the serpent, eat the fruit, the Lord comes a little bit later to meet with them in the garden. What is their response? Gonna go hide because we know that we've sinned against the Lord. Here's what I love so much about this passage. The Lord doesn't let his people hide. He doesn't let them move away. He doesn't let them run because of their sin. He doesn't let them live in fear and anxiety, wondering whether or not they can actually accept and experience the forgiveness of God. Now, Yahweh has Moses gather all of the people of Israel, and he actually invites them to participate. Not just bear witness to, not just experience the glory of God, but to participate in the construction of the tabernacle. And this isn't just like a token offering, like a participation trophy. All of the people of God are invited to bring their gifts, their offerings, to join in the construction of the place where God is actually going to dwell with his people. Now, I want you to stop and think about this with me for just a moment, all right? Because one of the things that's been hanging in the balance in light of the golden calf incident is, God, are you going to go with your people? Is your presence going to be in their midst? God says, yes, my presence is going to dwell in your midst. Clear evidence of his covenant with them and the forgiveness that he had undeservedly granted to them after their idolatry. So every time, just think about this. Every time an Israelite brought a gift to the tabernacle to atone for their sin, they see the curtains, see the gold coverings, see the bronze basin or the bronze altar, whatever it might be that they contributed to this structure, and they aren't just reminded of their sinful need, they are granted this clear, tangible picture of God's love and mercy towards them. Right, you see somebody carrying a goat, the weight of their sins on their shoulders, months later, years later, because here's what we know. Moses said it, he was right. They're a stiff-necked people just like we are, and it took them about four decades to figure things out a little bit to get to the promised land. So can you just imagine somebody bringing a goat? The weight of their awareness of their sin on their shoulders. Or maybe they're just walking by the tabernacle on a Tuesday morning. They see the curtain. And there's this quiet reminder in the back of their minds I see you. I have forgiven you. I know you all the way to the bottom, and I love you more than you can fathom. Like, Exodus is a book that is filled with these glorious, reality-shattering, almost extravagant pictures of the grace and goodness of God. But it's also filled with the reminder that our God is a God of tiny graces, of little reminders of his love in the midst of our everyday lives, too. And we see at the end of Exodus 35 that Bezalel and Oholiab, our boys, are back. These guys who've been gifted to do the work of leading the people and putting these pieces of the tabernacle together are back. And then we begin Exodus 36 with this beautiful moment when the text describes the people's response to the invitation to bring their gifts for the building of the tabernacle. Listen to what the craftsmen have to tell Moses in 36 verses 5 and 7. It says, the people bring much more. They're telling this to Moses. The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution to the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. It's just a bunch of folks overflowing with gratitude at God's grace in their lives. Again, I would invite you to consider the two questions that we asked at the beginning of our time together. Number one, is the forgiveness of God an end in and of itself or a means to an end? And number two, how do I respond to the forgiveness of God in my life? Yes, the forgiveness of God is an infinitely wonderful thing, but it is not meant to terminate on itself. The people of Israel experience that. He doesn't just forgive them, but because he forgives them, he invites them to participate in what he's doing in their midst. Y'all don't keep pummeling yourself for sin that has been forgiven. Don't live your life trying to pay penance for sin that Jesus says has been washed away. We cannot do that. We can join the Lord in what he's doing. We can live in the freedom of his grace and forgiveness and be faithful and generous and holy and his representatives in the world. So you read through the rest of Exodus 36. We hit the fast forward button. And Bezalel and Oholiab are leading the people in the construction of these various elements of the tent and the tabernacle. In Exodus 37 and 38, they're making the pieces that go in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the lampstand, altars and basins, and the pieces of the court. At the end of 38, it records the folks who were involved in the process of constructing the tabernacle, everything that was collected and served as a part of its construction. And then you move into 39, and there's more crafting, more creating, garments for priests who would serve as the mediators of God's covenant grace to his people. And hear me, there is repetition here, without a doubt. But it isn't pointless. You can go read previous chapters of Exodus where God commands the construction of the tabernacle in a very specific way, and now the people are actually doing the work that God had commanded in a very specific way, but in between there's this golden calf and all the shame and the tension, and then the overwhelming grace and mercy of a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And there is this moment. At the end of Exodus 39 that I want to read with you. And as we get ready to read it, I want you to keep something in mind. Sometimes scripture can be intentionally evocative. It is intended to help us make a connection with another passage, another book, another scene in God's grand story of redemption. And this is one of those passages. So as we read Exodus 39, verses 32 to 43, I just want you to ask yourself, what might this be intended to evoke in my mind? Exodus 39, we're going to read verses 32 to 43. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold, and its lamps with the lamps set, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting. The finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. And then listen to verses 42 and 43. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. I don't know if you caught it. The people had done all the work that Moses had commanded, that the Lord through Moses had commanded them. They had done it. But it's interesting because it provides such a stark contrast with where we were in Exodus 32, just a few chapters earlier. And was there a part like, was there any piece of that that caused, like, recollection to go off in your brain? This isn't a test, I promise. Of somewhere previous in Scripture. I think this is intended to evoke images of Genesis 1 and 2 in our minds. The work is done. Moses surveys the completed work just as the Lord does. After creation, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Moses, and this is the only time in Exodus where Moses actually blesses the people or anybody. Pharaoh asks him to. I don't think he actually does it. But Moses blesses the people. And all of this leading to a place where Yahweh descends and dwells in the midst of his people, just as he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. It is a reminder that this has been God's desire and design for his people from the very beginning. And not even a golden calf's going to get in the way of that. As we prepare to come to the table together now, as Kaylin comes and she's going to play here for us as we respond in just a moment, I want to revisit those two questions that I asked you to consider one more time. Is the forgiveness of God an end in and of itself or a means to an end? And number two, how do I respond to that forgiveness of God in my life? The forgiveness we receive leads us to experience the grace of his presence. It isn't just a get out of jail free card. It's an invitation to experience him, to be with him, to know and be known by him. Veil pulled back, You see me for all I am, the mess of my life, and yet somehow, some way, in Christ, you say, I want you to be my son, my daughter. It's a means by which we are invited to participate in the work of God in the world as his sons and daughters. But how is this forgiveness ours? If you think about Israel, right? They experience the forgiveness of God, and there is this just perpetual sense of, I'm going to keep bringing a goat to address my sin in this way. Going to need to continue to be reminded. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died the death that we deserved, and by his resurrection offers us eternal life that we could never earn. And so we come to this table, brothers and sisters, not simply to be reminded of our brokenness, but to remind ourselves again and again and again that we belong to Jesus. That those sins that sit so heavy in the backpacks of our lives no longer define us. They are not weights for us to carry or shame for us to cover up, but they have been cast, in fact, as far as the east is from the west. And we are now living, breathing monuments that tell the story of God's grace. And so coming to this table, because I know how the enemy works, because I feel it in my own life. Like, I know the reminders that he is so quick to offer to us of who we have been or ways that we still fall short. I know how easy it is to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, who are you? But a failure. But someone who's got all this junk back here. And coming to this table is an opportunity for us to declare our confidence in the Lord, to say we trust you. When you look at us and you tell us that you do not see a sin-stained soul who has no business in his presence or in his kingdom, but he actually sees one who bears the holiness and righteousness of Jesus. And when we take this cup and we take this bread, we declare that we actually want to live our lives from that grace. We actually want to be used for his kingdom good. And because he's made us new in Christ, we can be used for his kingdom good to step into his work in the world, to open our hands in response to his forgiveness and say, I'm yours. Would you do with my life what you will? This isn't just something we do every other week. It is a rehearsing of the gospel that reminds us who we are, that reminds us of the significance of our purpose in the world, that reminds us that as loud as the lies of the enemy might be, man, the grace of God is louder and stronger. So would you stand with me?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.